But this morning I want you to look at three verses in the one book of the New Testament that deals more with freedom than any other book in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. I think verses 13, 14, and 15 are the heart of the book of Galatians. And here's what Paul says here in the midst of this chapter. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but, look at it, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, or as the King James says, as an occasion for the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, if you bite, keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed or consumed by each other. The word freedom is a word that's going to be on the tongues of most Americans anywhere during this next week. Some kind of celebration is going on, church services like we had this morning. Our whole country is going to be talking about freedom, we hope, and churches are. And so it was only natural that I bring a message this morning along this line of talking about freedom. Freedom is one of the most dangerous things we possess. Paul here in the book of Galatians deals with the danger of misusing freedom. Here's the setting. Years before he wrote this book, he had been through Galatia. Galatia is not a city, but an area, and had established churches there, had led them to faith in Christ. They committed themselves, were baptized, were part of the fellowship of the church. And Paul went on to start churches elsewhere. And after he had left, a group of people came in called Judaizers, J-U-D-A-I-Z-E-R-S. And here's what they said. Many Jews did not believe Gentiles could become Christians. And a few who were more open-minded said, yes, they can become Christians, Gentiles can, but first of all, they must become, ceremonially, must become Jews. And the way this was done, if they were males, they had to be circumcised. Females had to be a member of a family where the male head had been circumcised. And that was the only way, they said, any Gentile anywhere could be saved. And so they come behind Paul in Galatia and begin to trouble the church and stir up trouble. And they were having discord over this matter of the freedom that we have. And Paul is angry when he writes the book of Galatians. There's no greeting. There's no commendation. He dials right in. I'm amazed that so quickly you're turning away from the faith in Christ. And then he begins to point out two serious problems they had. I've listed them for you. One was the problem of legalism. That is, saying we can do anything to put us in a right relationship with God. The Judaizers said that doing was you had to be circumcised. Well, you say, Brother Carter, I don't know anybody today that believes you've got to be circumcised to be saved. No, you don't know anybody that believes you've got to be baptized. Right here in your city is the largest church of that denomination. And in my city is the second largest church. Now, not all of those people there believe that. A few, like Max Lucado, that some of you read, are willing to say that you and I are Christians. We've not been baptized in their church. But overwhelmingly, this denomination has built the whole denomination, saying you must be baptized. Now, don't hear me wrong. I believe in baptism. I believe every new Christian ought to follow Christ in baptism. If you're here today and you've not done that, the 4th of July would be a wonderful time this week to do that. However, being baptized does not make you a Christian. If you're not a Christian when you go into the water, you won't be a Christian when you come out. And yet these people were saying you've got to be circumcised, whatever word you fill in the blank. Legalism is saying, I can do anything to save myself. I can do anything to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, no, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's faith working through love and nothing else. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's confronting that misuse of freedom. Legalism. But there was another side. If you reject that, some of us fall off the other side of the horse. That's what we sometimes call libertinism. And libertinism means that simply it makes no difference how you live. Not that you can do anything to save yourself, the opposite. Once you're saved, don't worry. We're saved by grace through faith. Our nature's to sin. God's nature is to forgive. The more we sin, the more God gets to forgive. So eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we may die. Libertinism, saying basically, hear me carefully, once saved, always saved. So live like you please. And my dear friend, I'm going to say to you from the depths of my heart and from the Bible, if you live like the devil, you'll likely go spend eternity with the devil in hell. Because it does make a difference. No, our good living does not save us. But if I have been born of the Spirit of God, I will live a life pleasing to Him, or I will be convicted in the depths of my heart. And so libertinism says, you're free. Man, you don't have to do anything to save yourself. You're free. You can do as you please. Years ago, the great church father Augustine put it this way. Now listen carefully to what he said. He said, love God and do as you please. Now some people say, well, I don't know whether I believe that or not. Listen to it. Love God and do as you please. Listen, if I love God with all my heart, I'm only going to want to do what's pleasing to Him. And so I can love God and do as I please. And if I do that, I'm pleasing to Him. So Paul is confronting these two dangers. Legalism, we do something to put ourselves in a right relationship with God. Libertinism, it makes no difference how you live. Paul says it makes a great deal of difference. So look, three quick things in this passage here we read a moment ago. Number one, the calling to freedom. That's the first part of verse 13. Number two, the abusing or the misusing of freedom. That's in the middle part of verse 13 and also in verse 15. And number three, the using of freedom. The last part of verse 13 and all of verse 15, Paul tells us how to use our freedom. And on this 4th of July week, it behooves all of us to see what does the Bible say about freedom. It can be a blight or a blessing. To make it a blessing, we need to listen to what he says here. First of all, the calling to freedom. Look at what he said. He says, you brothers were called to be free. Three quick questions here. Number one, who does the calling? Number two, who's called? And then why we call? But who does the calling? Some people think Paul is talking about himself here. I doubt that. It's not like Paul to talk about himself in that way. Certainly they weren't calling themselves. The Judaizers were certainly not calling them. So the only logical conclusion you can bring is God Himself is calling them. And He does that to you and me today to be free. As Christians, He says to you, you do not have to do anything to put yourself in a right relation with God. All the doing has been done. All we have to do is accept it by faith. And the only thing I can do is trying to do something is to mess up the finished work of God. So He calls us as Christians to be free. We don't have to do anything to add to our salvation. But then He calls us not only as Christians, but as citizens. He calls us to be free, living here in the United States of America. You see, think about it on this Independence Day week. You and I didn't have anything to do whatever with where we were born. We weren't born in Afghanistan and Pakistan and Iraq, Iran, Syria. We were born in the United States of America by the grace of God. I didn't choose it. I just happened to be the beneficiary of the blessing of God who called me as a Christian to be born in the USA. Some people do not have that blessing. They're born wherever they live. But you and I want to be especially grateful this 4th of July to thank God. Not only he calls us as Christians, but as citizens, listen, to live in the grandest land in all the world. I subscribe to the idea that this land, with all of our foibles and all of our defects and all of our imperfections, is still the best place in all the world to live. I almost subscribe to the idea, love America or leave it. God has called us as Christians and as citizens. But then notice what it is. He says, this is who calls. God does it. Who? You and I as Christians and citizens. Why are we called? He said, you're called what? To freedom. Now let's be honest with ourselves on this Sunday morning. The ordinary, unchurched, unsaved man in Madison County today does not think you and I are free. You think about it. He would say, free man, what are you talking about? You get up in Sunday morning, you got to take a shower, take a bath, get dressed, put on a choking tie if you put on one, get dressed and go to church. Man, what are you talking about? I've got a cigarette in one hand and a beer in the other. I'm free. How can you say you're free when you commit cancer with a cigarette, dig an early grave with a liquor bottle? That's not freedom, dear friend. That's bondage. And yet he says, then some you go back to church during the week. You don't have to go to church. I don't go at all. And yet you go 1, 2, 3 times every week. You're not free. Oh, yes, we are, dear friends. You see, I don't go to church because I have to. I go to church because I want to. I don't serve the Lord because I have to. I serve the Lord because I want to. As the psalmist says, my heart pants after God like the deer pants after the brook. We love God. We serve God. We go to church. We live for Him. Not because we have to. Not like something that's thrust upon us. But because we want to. And yet, the ordinary unsaved person does not understand that. And then he said, and then you go back sometime and they even ask you to give 10% of your money. What are you talking about, man? Are you crazy? We give our money not because we have to, because we love Him more than we love anything or anyone in all the world. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you will be honest with God with your finances. Well, I figured you'd get money in there some way, Priya. You can't get it out of there. Jesus said more about money than he did almost anything else we deal with today. Now, come back to the text. The calling to freedom, God calls you and me, Christians and as citizens, and we're called to be free. Now, look at the next thing he talks about. The abusing of freedom. He says, look in the middle of verse 13. Do not use your freedom, the King James says, as an occasion for the flesh, the NIV says, to indulge in the sinful flesh. And he's using flesh there as our fallen nature. That part of me that is not right with God. That old nature of mine and yours. He said, don't use your freedom as an occasion to indulge in your sinful nature, or as an occasion for the flesh. The word in the original text for occasion or indulge is a word for a springboard of operations. It's a word for diving off into, or a military term for a base of operations to make an attack. He said, don't let your freedom be the base from which the devil makes an attack to disrobe you, to disarm you, to send you into all kind of chaotic condition. He says, avoid indulging ourselves. God says, that's not what freedom's all about. to do what comes naturally? No. You know, one of the saddest verses in the Old Testament, it recurs over and over again in the book of Judges. In fact, it's the last word in the book of Judges. You remember it? It's where the writer says, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in the sight of his own eyes. Everybody just did what comes naturally. And that's what many people in the world today think real freedom is, to do whatever comes natural. Not, Paul said, no, don't use your freedom. It becomes a blight if you take it as an occasion to indulge in the sinful nature. But then he talks also about, not only that, but he says, controlling ourselves. He says, but don't do the wrong thing, but do the right thing. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. When you and I come into this world, we come under the control of our parents. You know, initially they have to carry us wherever we go. And then they teach us how to walk. But then, you know, when we're walking, remember? Hold daddy's hand, hold mama's hand. Wherever they would let us go, we could go, but only there, we're under their total control, and rightly so. But then adolescent hormones kick in, and we become a glorified teenager. And we're no longer always under parental control, and we think we're free. But we're under peer control. We think we're free. And yet we say to parents, Daddy, everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do it? Mama, everybody else dresses like this. Why can't I dress like this? I remember years ago, some of you older young adults will remember back 20 or 30 years ago, if you didn't have an alligator on your clothing, you weren't in style. You remember that? How many of you can remember? I thought you had to have an alligator. My daughter had a roommate in college. She was so committed to that, they named her Gator. And she was from Memphis, Tennessee, a Baptist, a Christian, but she had to have an alligator. And some people got the idea they'd make it cheaper, so they put a lizard on it. Nope, it wouldn't work. You had to have an alligator. Now, what am I saying? Peer pressure. Dictating how we dress. Now, you can have an alligator in everything you wear. That does not make you right with God. And it doesn't increase your status with God. So we say under parental control. Then we come under peer control. Not too long ago, a researcher at Harvard University did a study of 700 entering college freshmen across the United States of America, different universities. And among other things, he asked them how many of them in their first semester went on a binge drunk. To him, by definition, a binge was, for boys, 5 consecutive drinks, for girls, 4 consecutive drinks. I guess it takes more to drunk on a boy than it does a girl. I don't know. I don't care. But here was what he found. Of all those 700 college entering freshmen, over 50% had gotten on a binge drunk their first semester at college. Now listen to me carefully. I don't know the details. I don't know the kids involved. But I know young people pretty well. And I'm convinced many of those young people didn't leave home saying, I can't wait to get in college and get drunk. Some of them may have never had their first drink. And they went off. And what happened? Peer pressure. And so they did what came naturally. They just went along with the crowd. Now let me say to young people who are here and the parents who are here, I understand peer pressure. But dear friend, peer pressure can work in reverse. There are enough young people in Whitesburg Baptist Church to change the atmosphere of Grissom High School or Huntsville High School. And rather than saying, Daddy, Mom, everybody else has a six-pack on Saturday night and gets drunk, Everybody else is engaging in premarital sex. Everybody else is doing drugs. That's the devil's lie, dear friend. Not everybody else is doing it. And if I asked the young people here to stand up, would say, I've never done any one of those three, some of them would stand up. Girls say to me sometimes, Pastor, what do you say when the boy says, if you love me, you'll go all the way? I said, don't bat an eye and say, if you love me, you won't ask me to. Amen? Now, I'm talking very plainly because that's where we live. And that's an abuse of freedom that we're no longer under parental control. We come under peer control. The ideal is to come under principal control, not P-A-L, but P-L-E. Not the guy in the office, but the value system that's in your human heart. That we come to the point in our lives as adults, as young people, that we have principles, a value system rooted and grounded in the Bible and in God's will for our lives. He made us and He wants us to live in our freedom, not with a blight, but with a blessing that He gives to us. He says, if you don't do this, look out. They were actually doing this. He said, if you go on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be consumed by each other. The word here for biting and devouring are words for wild animals that have been chasing a common prey, and they catch it, and then they turn on each other, fighting over who's going to consume the carcass. How like so many times we are. When we turn on each other, use our freedom to attack one another. No one in this room loves Southern Baptists more than I do, but we had better listen to this, dear friend. I thank God for Southern Baptists, founded in 1845. I'm grateful for your church and all it means to the state of Alabama. But if we're not careful, Southern Baptists, even though we've gone through the battle for the Bible and the conservative resurgence, our baptisms have gone continually down. That's not the way God wants it. I can remember back in 1954, before many of you were born, in 1955, we baptized over 600,000 new converts. It's gone steadily downward since that time. What's happened? We've become our own worst enemy at times. I believe the Bible, as Rick said, the infallible and errant word of God. I believe every syllable in this Bible, dear friend, is right. But don't ever get the idiotic idea your interpretation of it is infallible. It is not, and mine is not. And we dare not fight one another over our interpretation of the word of God. That's not the way to use freedom. That's making it a blight, not a blessing. Now look quickly at the last thing Paul talks about, the using of freedom. He says, don't use it in the wrong way to get out from under control of parents or peers. He says, use it in the right way. And the right way, he says, two things. He tells us what to do and how to do it. He says, here's what you do. Serve one another. And dear friend, I want to say to you from the depths of my heart, I believe this when I was your pastor. I believe it today, and I will believe it till my dying day. The greatest single way that you can serve anyone is to help them come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You can win them to faith in Christ. You can share with them the gospel, the good news. And here in our city, the last time I checked, approximately half the population of Huntsville, Alabama, had no faith in Jesus Christ whatsoever. I'm not condemning those people. I'm saying the woods are full of people who need Christ, and we are a church full of people who love Christ. And somehow, if we do what Paul said, use your freedom to serve one another, but not just the unsaved. All over this city, they're battered, bruised, broken human beings who in need of a word of encouragement. Well, they got themselves in this mess, preacher. Listen, that's so anti-Bible and anti-Christ, we ought not to even say it. Jesus when he met broken, battered, fallen human beings, never did condemn them. Think about it. The woman who had five husbands, he met at Jacob's well. He didn't give her a lecture on marital solidarity. He talked to her about the water of life. That woman in John 8, caught in the very act of adultery, disheveled, dragged into his presence. He didn't lecture her on morality. He gave her a lesson on forgiveness. And I'm saying to you and to me, if we use our freedom in the right way, all over Huntsville, Alabama, there are people who are battered and broken and bruised and bleeding, hurting. Today they need help. They need some of us to say, by love, I will serve them. And that's the other thing. You say, how to do it? You do it in love. Not how? Keeping in mind, but for the grace of God, you and I would be one of those fallen people. And by God's grace, we're who we are. We're in church today. We've not done all the things many people of the world have done, but sometimes we sit around in our own sanctimoniousness and let the world die and go to hell, or let broken, battered people forget there's hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bottom line, here it is. Practice the law of reversed effort, the way not to do the wrong thing to indulge our sinful nature is to do the right thing. By love, serve one another. This is the way we make freedom a blessing and not a blight. Will you bow together with us for just a moment? And with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to say to you this morning, the very thing we've been talking about, using your freedom, is a wonderful opportunity for you to become a Christian. You have a freedom of choice. You can make a choice in this hour to say, today, just like I am, I want to come to Christ and accept Him as my Savior and Lord. If you come just like you are, He will take you just like you are. You say, Charles, how do I do that? Right where you are, unknown to anybody but God, just say, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. But with all my heart, I ask you to forgive me and come into my heart and save me.